Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Monday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I am beginning my sixth week of teaching on The War Is Over. This is a series that I have out, and we have a brand new book, study guide, a lot of materials on this. I've been teaching on this for 5 weeks. This will be my last week, or possibly into a couple of days next week. We're drawing to a conclusion on this, and this is my fifth teaching in my five-part series on this. And so I've said a lot of things. There's no way I can go back and summarize everything I've said, but basically, I've been talking about how God loves us completely separate from our performance, that all of His wrath and punishment was placed upon Jesus, and now God's love for us is unconditional. Our performance is not a factor in that. God loves us because we put faith in His Son, and through Jesus, we have right standing with God regardless of what our performance is. And, you know, as I conclude this series, the number one criticism that I get over teaching things like this is people who are so committed to living a holy life and doing things correctly, they come against me and say that I'm encouraging sin and that I'm encouraging people to not serve God. And that is not true at all. I've actually been kicked off of radio stations before. I've had a lot of criticism because people think you're just giving people a license to sin. I always come back and say, well, people are doing pretty good at sinning without a license. True grace does not teach people to sin. As a matter of fact, let me use this passage over in the book of Titus in chapter 2. It says in verse 11 that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. And then in verse 12, it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now notice in verse 12, it says that the grace of God teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And then it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. If a person really gets hold of the message of grace, it doesn't encourage sin. But the love of God will so overwhelm us when we see how perfectly God has accepted us and how that it's certainly not based on any goodness of our own, but it's not proportional to our goodness, but it's just because of His great love for us. And He placed all of His wrath upon His Son, Jesus. When you understand that, it causes you to serve God more accidentally than you ever did on purpose before. And so, as I said earlier, the number one criticism that I get when I go to teaching on the grace of God, that the war is over, that all of His wrath has been placed on Jesus, people come up and say, well, you're just saying that it doesn't matter how we live. That is not true at all. First of all, this is the same logic that the Apostle Paul used in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, I'm going to reason with you like we were unbelievers. In other words, Paul is saying this is not really a godly way of reasoning with things, but since you won't be spiritual, I'll just come down to your level and be carnal, and I'll reason with you on a carnal level. In other words, he says that this is not really the way that I normally am, but since you can't understand spiritual things, I'll just talk to you in ways that you can understand. Well, in a similar way, you know, I would never sit there and proclaim my own goodness and say that I, you know, look at the way I'm living. That is not consistent with the grace that I teach and stuff like this. But when people go to criticizing me and say that I am encouraging sin, well, then I come back with this same kind of logic. Well, you can't really say that about me because my life, the way that I live a stricter, holier life than just about any of my critics. Now, there might be some critics of me who are more religious and adhere to some religious doctrines and stuff that I don't agree with, that they aren't founded in Scripture. But according to Scripture, I guarantee you, I live a separated, holy life. I am not preaching grace to indulge my flesh and to allow me to go live in sin. And so people who are critical of me in the very first place, I say, how can you say that that's what my teaching produces and encourages when that's not true in my own life? If you look at the people that surround me, the people that come to my Bible college, we have a very strict standard that we hold people to, and we enforce it in love. It's not a legalistic type of thing, but we encourage people to live godly lives. You know, I want to turn over to 1 John and use 1 John to kind of conclude this teaching. Because the book of 1 John, it was one of the later books written in the New Testament. It was a number of decades after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. The church had already been functioning, and there were beginning to be errors that came into the church. And there were people that were claiming things such as that Jesus wasn't really physical, that it was all a spiritual, like an apparition, and that this was just symbolic, and they were not believing that Jesus actually was in the flesh, that there was a physical body to Jesus. And an extension of that teaching was some people thought that since he was just really a spirit, that he never physically died, he never physically rose from the dead. They were trying to spiritualize these things. There were these people called the Gnostics that were just bringing in all kinds of heresies. And the book of 1 John was written by the Apostle John. He lived to be older than any of the other apostles. Most people believe that he lived to be 100 years old. He's about the only apostle that wasn't martyred. Now, they tried to kill him, and according to tradition, they boiled him in oil, and he survived it. And when they found that they couldn't kill him, they banished him to the Isle of Patmos. And he was in exile there for a number of years. But anyway, traditionally, it's believed that he lived to be 100 years old and died of natural causes. And so the elder Apostle John wrote this book of 1 John to correct some of these heresies that were creeping into the church. And of course, he was one of the surviving people who lived and saw Jesus, touched him, felt him, knew that Jesus had come in the flesh. And of course, 1 John, there's a number of scriptures over here where he says, this is how you tell the spirit of Antichrist, a true spirit or not, is if they deny that Jesus came in the flesh. This is the background of what he's talking about. So the book of 1 John was written to correct errors that were creeping into the body of Christ. And this is a real quick summary. I'm going to go through this, and I think you'll be able to see it more. But as the Apostle John wrote this, basically what he was doing was saying, here's how you can tell the people that are truly in relationship with God and speaking for God. And basically he says all the way through this book, you can tell it by their lives. You can see it in their actions. A person who is professing that they are speaking for God and yet they are living ungodly lives, they are indulging their lust. They are angry. They're bitter. And on he goes talking about all of these things. He says they can say that they have fellowship with God, but their actions prove what is really going on the inside of them. And so you see this all the way through the book of 1 John. And I'm going to bring out some things as we go through this and talk about this that I think is really going to help put a balance to what I've been talking about. Again, a summary of what I've been saying for the last 5 weeks is that God loves you completely separate from your performance. The war is over. God placed all of His wrath upon Jesus and then declared you righteous when you put faith in Jesus. And so He deals with you based on who you are in the Spirit and not based on your actions. And all of that is true. And the abuse, the way that people would tend to abuse what I've been saying is saying, well, then, man, I can just go live in sin. But it's really exactly opposite of that. Because if you ever receive this love of God, the love of God, and this is one of the major points in 1 John, is that the love of God will so captivate your heart that it will cause you to live holy. And he says this over and over and over in 1 John. And he is saying that you can truly tell people who are in love with God because it will be manifest in their walk and in their talk. And a person who is saying that they're in a relationship with God and yet is living a life that is consistent more with the devil than it is with God, they're just a liar. And I mean, the Apostle John is very straight with this. And so here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life." Again, the reason that this terminology and the way he starts this book, the reason he's saying these things is because there were people saying that Jesus was really only a spirit being, that there wasn't any tangibility to him, that he didn't really come in the flesh. It was just God, you know, I don't know what terminology we'd use today. I guess, you know, you could say it's like a hologram where it looked real, but it really wasn't real. Well, the Apostle John, the very first sentence starts dispelling this, saying that, man, he had heard him. His eyes had seen him. He had looked upon him and his hands had touched him. The word of life. And he is talking about Jesus. So he's automatically attacking and trying to dispel this error that was creeping into the church even back in the first century. In verse 2, he says, "For the life was manifested," and the word manifested here means to make evident to the physical senses. In other words, it was tangible. It wasn't just symbolic. It wasn't an apparition. "And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So the Apostle John right here starts and establishes a number of things. That Jesus was physical. He came in the physical body. It was tangible. And notice in verse 3, he says, "We are writing these things so that you could have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So the stated purpose of John writing this book is to show you the reality of God and to bring you into fellowship with God. And that is the purpose. And everything he's going to say in the rest of this book is based upon having personal relationship with God. Now, let me just say some things here before I go on through the rest of this. That again, the reason I'm bringing these things out is because I've taught that God loves us, and it's all about relationship with God based on faith in Jesus and not based on us earning it by our own goodness and merit. That's what I've been preaching for 5 weeks in this series on The War Is Over. This is actually what I preach all of the time because this is what transformed my life. And I really emphasize that it's all about having relationship with God through faith in Jesus and not through you earning it by your own performance. If you do not understand that, then I can promise you that regardless of how zealous you are going to fail and come short of whatever standards you set as a minimum to obtain relationship with God. And when you experience this failure in your life, then there's going to become condemnation upon you. You're going to feel that God is displeased with you, and you are never going to be able to really tap into and have a very positive relationship with God as long as it is based on your goodness. You've got to receive relationship with God as a free gift. And, you know, I have an entire teaching that I've done not too long ago on knowing God. And I talked about a lot of these things. But if we knew God, and I'm talking about knowing Him in the scriptural sense of the word, where it says Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived. It was talking about intimacy, a physical relationship. Of course, in the spiritual realm, it's not an exact comparison, but that idea of intimacy, having an interaction with God to where it's not just mental assent that you know about God, but you have experienced God. If you were to really experience God and know Him experientially, then I guarantee you, your life will change. And basically, here's what I'm doing. I am preaching that we should be living righteously and we should be living holy. But I say the way to that is to, first of all, experience God's love as a free gift, unconditionally, by just putting faith in a Savior. And once you experience God's love, then your life changes as a fruit, not a root of salvation. In other words, I'm saying that actions come, but they come as a byproduct, as a result of relationship with God, not a way to have relationship with God. Now, that is major, and that is diametrically opposed to what most of religion is preaching today. Most religion is saying, no, you do right. You get over this. You quit, cussing. You quit living in sin. You quit doing this. You start paying your tithes. You go to church. You do these things. And then as a byproduct, God will love you and accept you. I'm saying it exactly backwards, opposite to the way that religion is saying it today, that no, you come to God first and experience God through faith in Jesus. And if you have that kind of a life-transforming experience with God, then there will be holiness, but it will be the byproduct of relationship with God, not the way to relationship with God. Boy, that's major. That is absolutely major. And some of you, this may be the first time that you've looked at it this way. And again, I'm saying, see, some people think, well, you're preaching a different standard. No, I'm preaching that we should live holy, but I'm preaching that holiness is the byproduct of relationship with God, not a way to relationship with God. And that is so different than what is being preached today. And it is just dramatic. Boy, I pray that you're getting that. Let's go down to 1 John chapter 2. And I know I'm skipping over a bunch of verses, but I want to bring this point out, the same thing that I just expressed. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation." The word propitiation means atoning sacrifice, or the payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And in verse 3 it says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Now, one of the reasons that I'm going through these verses is because it's making these points that I want to make, and I believe that it makes it very well. But I also want to bring out some things here, because if you just are left to read this with the mindset that most of us have had grilled into us, ingrained into us throughout years and years of religion, we see these verses exactly backwards of what I believe the Apostle John was writing. It's a spiritual condition that I call spiritual dyslexia. I don't know how many of you know what dyslexia is, but that's a clinical name for people that when they are reading, they see things backwards. Like, for instance, the word God, G-O-D, if you're dyslexic, you would see it D-O-G. And there is a huge difference between God, G-O-D, and dog, D-O-G. But see, a dyslexic person sees everything backwards. And there is a condition that exists in most people today that I call spiritual dyslexia, where we see everything backwards. And we get this condition through close contact with religion. It's communicable. And if you get around religion, you will get spiritual dyslexia. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, a portion of that verse, the Lord was speaking to Samuel, and he says, "For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." Man is always dealing with actions. They're always looking on external things, whereas God goes past a person's actions and looks at their heart. Now, there is a relationship between actions and heart, but not a perfect relationship. There are times that we feel something in our heart, but because of fear of people, fear of rejection, fear of whatever, we might act differently than what we really feel in our heart. And, of course, you know, that's what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is a person who acts or talks differently than what they really feel in their heart. But overall, the way that you feel in your heart is going to dominate your actions. But instead, see, man will always start on the external. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Men will always start trying to clean you up and change the way you dress and the way you cut your hair and the way you talk and the way you walk. And they will deal with this and say, if you'll just deal with these externals, then the inside will be okay. You will have a relationship with God. God, it's just the opposite. He starts with the internal things and changes your heart, and then your actions change as a byproduct. Now, remember that and look at this verse in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now, a person that has spiritual dyslexia, a person who is dealing with things only from the outside, will look at this and say, well, man, I want to know God, so what do I have to do? I've got to keep his commandments. And so they will start putting the emphasis on, oh man, this means I've got to go get a haircut. I've got to go start dressing exactly the way that this religious group tells me to dress. I got to start going to church. I got to pay my tithes. I got to start reading the Bible. I got to pray. I got to do this, this, and this. And they start doing all of these things, hoping that doing this will produce relationship with God. Again, that's spiritual dyslexia. That is not what this verse is saying. That's the opposite of what this verse is saying. Here's what this is saying. That if a person truly knows God, if they have truly encountered God, if their heart has been changed, having a real encounter with God, not just a religious something or another, but a true, genuine, heartfelt encounter with God will cause you to start living a godly life or keeping these commandments. And so, if you have people who are proclaiming that they are spokesmen for God and yet they're countering everything that's in the Word of God, how can you tell whether it's real or not? Look at their life. And if their life isn't consistent with the character that God expressed, where he says that, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, turn the other cheek, show love, lay your life down for other people and things. If you aren't living a life consistent with that, then you can proclaim that you are representing God, but I guarantee you, you're a hypocrite. You're a liar. And this is telling you how you can tell that. This isn't saying that keeping the commandments will cause you to know God, but it's saying exactly the opposite, that knowing God will cause you to keep the commandments of God. And again, there needs to be a little bit of interpretation on this because there's a lot of commandments given by the church that are just religious doctrines and they aren't scriptural at all. And so, you know, Jesus violated the traditions of men. They said that he was working on the Sabbath when he got grain and rubbed it in his hands and husked it that way and then ate it. And they said, that's work, and so therefore you're breaking the Sabbath. He wasn't breaking the true intent of what God intended. He was just breaking the religious traditions of men. They had it figured out that you could only walk so many steps, etc. He broke their traditions, but he never broke the true commands of God. You know, I'm out of time today, but I'm just beginning to get started in this. I'm going to continue it on our program tomorrow. And I think that this is really going to help you to get over this condition called spiritual dyslexia.
The faithful support of partners makes this program possible. We invite you to join Andrew as he spreads the message of God's unconditional love and grace. Write or visit our website and become a partner today.
Andrew's complete teaching series titled, The War is Over, is available on either CD or on DVD as seen on our daily TV program. Each is offered for a gift of any amount. Remember to specify the CD or DVD when you order. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. If you prefer, the War is Over series is available in book form when you send a gift of any amount. A Spanish version is also available. You can also get this teaching in a companion study guide for a gift of $35 or more when you contact the ministry. The fifth audio teaching in today's series is available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this fifth CD titled Seeing It Backwards, free of charge. We'd like to remind you that we're offering Andrew's latest book titled Effortless Change for a gift of any amount. Contact us today to get your copy. We're so pleased that you've joined us for this Christmas holiday broadcast. In honor of that holiday, we've given our employees the day off. There are no operators on the helpline today, but you can go to our website, even on holidays, and order any of our ministry materials online 24 hours a day at www.awmi.net. You may also write us and request ministry materials at P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, 80934. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Phoenix, Arizona next week for a Gospel Truth Seminar January 6th through the 8th and at Living Word Bible Church in Mesa, Arizona on Sunday, January 9th. He'll also be in Colorado Springs, Colorado for the Caris Bible College Men's Advance January 20th through the 22nd, in Houston, Texas for a Gospel Truth Seminar February 10th through the 12th, and in Colorado Springs for Caris Bible College Campus Days March 9th through the 11th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
I'd like to invite all of the men to come join me on January the 20th through the 22nd right here at our facility in Colorado Springs for our 2011 Men's Advance. It starts on Thursday evening, January the 20th. It goes through Saturday morning. And it's just a great time for guys to get together to sit under the Word, and I promise you it'll make an impact on your life. So make plans to join me right here in Colorado Springs, January the 20th through the 22nd for our 2011 Men's Advance. You do not have to motivate God to heal. God wants to heal more than you want to be healed.
The almost too good to be true news you can use. www.awmi.net.
Basically, what he's doing is just all up to you. If you can do it.